All right. Good morning. Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And just to remind you, the purpose of this prayer is not a ritual prayer. It's a prayer to take time, bless yourself, as 2 Corinthians says, that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith and ready to study, learn from the Word of God. Some passages are powerful in regard to what's going on, like the rapture, Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ancient history. Other passages get more personal. And that's where we are in 1 Corinthians 11, the relationship between a man and a woman and God's design in a man and a woman. So this gets a little more personal, so it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It is a guide. It's a blueprint. It's our revelation of You and Your Son and Your Spirit and Your plan of history. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to see and understand in Your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Before I begin here, didn't you just love Franklin Graham at the inauguration, if you watched it? He gave the gospel, talked about Jesus Christ. I was overwhelmed. I couldn't believe the name of Jesus Christ was used and the gospel was presented. And very thankful for him. I understand, and I don't know because I don't really follow him, but anytime he speaks publicly, he gives the gospel. That's what I've been told. He makes sure that that gets in, whether it's an interview or whatever. And so that was really wonderful. Yeah. Yeah. What she's saying is that each of those people that prayed, they had to turn in their prayer just in the committee there under Trump, and not a thing was changed in any one of them. And which is really impressive. And so, yeah, the Lord. And just want to remind you, I'm not sure, dogmatically sure, about Trump, but we know that Pence is a born-again believer and believes the Bible, studies the Bible, and please be in prayer for him and the influence that he might have with Trump and in the administration. So a lot of things we can be in prayer about. Yes? Yeah, that we're sure. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's been, let's see, we missed Kip 2 weeks. Yeah, so let's read from verse 1 and move into our study. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, verse 1 actually goes with verse 33 of the previous chapter. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So Jews, Gentiles, born-again believers, we're not here to give offense to any of them. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. There is his objective. Be imitators of me in my conduct regard to Jews, Gentiles, and believers, as I also am of Christ. Now, verse 2 actually starts the chapter. Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything. So he starts off by praising them in this regard. And hold firmly to the traditions, actually it should be teachings, not tradition, teachings, just as I delivered them to you. Verse 3, but uh-oh, this is one of those things, you're a wonderful person, but, or this was a good paper, but, and it's that conjunction that you go, oh no, here we go. But, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying, in other words, in the leadership of the church, disgraces his head. And not while he's out walking in the rain or in public, but in the service of the assembly. Now, verse 5. But, in contrast, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman that does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Now, we've studied all of this, but I just want to remind you, God cares what we look like. God cares what we look like. And this has become very emphatic to me since I've married. I can no longer just walk around like a street person. And when I wake up, when you live alone, you just get up and go through your morning and go to your study and walk around in your pajamas and all that. Well, those days are over. Got to comb your hair, brush your teeth, and put on some decent clothes and shave and all this. And so God cares, people. God cares what we look like. Now, verse 6. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her... we've read that one now. Verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. There's the reason for the man not covering his head. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, we come this morning to verses 8 and 9. Now, verses 8 and 9, the purpose of creation of man and woman. Here's the purpose of the creation. Verse 8, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now, needless to say, this passage has caused a great deal of misunderstanding, and I'm going to add abuse of both women and men in dealing with the Scripture. They take this thing and use it as a club to control and all of that. That's not what this is about. Actually, 8 and 9 are designed to confirm that the woman is man's glory. And if a man understands that his wife is his glory, you don't maltreat your glory. You do everything you can to take care of, to prosper, to just do all the things that you can to make her wonderful, just as God does us. So let's look now at our passage. Verse 8. For man does not originate from. Now there is no word for originate. This is a preposition ek, out from woman. But woman, out from man. Therefore, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman, man, was created, is the idea of the repeat of the verb, for man, for the man's sake. No Greek word for sake. For indeed, man was not created because of the woman, but woman because of the man. The presence of the definite article is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So let's look at Genesis 2:18 a moment. So we'll understand why the definite article. I tell you, I love getting away and Judith and I, and tomorrow morning we leave for Israel. But I don't mind telling you, I miss just sitting in my office studying. That is just so that is just so fulfilling, just to sit and study and prepare to teach and then just to learn for myself. And I hope that you all have enjoyed listening to Kit. And next Sunday, Chris Daigle will be teaching. And then we'll be back to that I know of, interruption to Colossians and 1 Corinthians for the whole rest of the year. Now, Judith has some plans with her family, but she didn't want me to go with the ladies. So I have no planned interruption for the next 11 months in 2017 in the study and teaching of the Word of God. I'm sure something will come up, but I just miss it. And it was so nice being home for a couple of days between the two trips. And our trip to Israel is going to be interesting because the last time, she's been to Israel about 8 or 9 times. I've been to Israel once. And when I went with her, we just rented our own car, and we took as long as we wanted here, as long as we wanted there, wherever we wanted to go. But as I told you, the reason we're going back-to-back with the other trip was that we ran into this man, John Delancey, and his ministry is that he wants to get as many pastors as he can to Israel. And hopefully with the idea that I would come back and I would lead a group. And I'll just have to see. I have no plans on that, but if the Lord works it out, we'll open it up. And what I liked about his plan, most people, Robbie Dean in Houston, Frutenbaum, and these people, they charge anywhere from $5,500 to $7,000 per person for their trip to Israel. We're paying under $2,000 a person, and that's from DFW to New York to Tel Aviv, all over Israel, back to Tel Aviv, back to New York, back to Dallas, under $2,000. Huh? Hotels, everything, food, everything included. And so I can assure you that if something happens where the Lord does lead me to take some people there and you want to go, it's going to be as least expensive as I can make it for every individual. And so I'm very appreciative that his ministry is to get people to Israel. But what I was saying was, we're going to, I looked at Judah, I looked at the schedule, and I said, we're not even going to have time to meditate. We're not going to have time to go into long prayers. We're just going to go in and see these places, say hi, look at it. Yep, I've seen it. Get on the bus. You're out of here. And but that's his objective, to cover as much ground as he can in that length of time. And so please be in prayer for our safety. Anytime you go to the Middle East, it's dangerous. And I know that. So please pray for our safety and our safe return. But, all right, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord, God, now the word Lord is Yahweh, which is Jesus Christ here, said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Actually, it says a helpmate corresponding to him. Physically, soulishly, in every way. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So we start off with this old idea, evolution. You start at the lowest, going up. No, you started at the highest, and all history's done is going down to where we are today. Language today is pitiful compared to ancient languages. And the study of the evolution in regard to language, you'll see this isn't right. This totally opposes the evolutionary thought. And it's a shame where we've come in our country to, but we've studied it. Satan had to attack the educational system. Had to, first of all, take God out of the judicial system, take God out of the educational system so that he could teach evolution. And a shame on a people that do not teach their people about God as the creator. And now it has become the sole responsibility of parents, which is where, in my opinion, it should have been all along. But the parent teach their children about creation. And now, that doesn't mean every person's going to believe it. Doesn't mean that every son, daughter is going to grow up believing it. But it is the responsibility of the parent to teach creation and God's design. So here we have Adam with a genius IQ naming all of the animals that God brought before him. Brought to the man, so what he called them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. I think it's just marvelous. Now, verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds and in the sky and to every beast of the field. Uh-oh. But, there's that but again. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate suitable or corresponding to him. So, what do we learn? Before man needed salvation, he was incomplete. Before he needed redemptive salvation, he was incomplete. And he was in need of a helpmate corresponding to him. We all agree that the salvation God provided when we were in need of salvation is perfect. His salvation is perfect. Therefore, people, God's solution to the loneliness of man is also perfect. All jokes aside, it is perfect. God is perfect. Now, in verse 21, and we're going to come back this way again in a few moments, but verse 21, so, seeing a need and motivated by divine love, that's what we have here with that word so, love sees a need and meets that need. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, Jesus Christ, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place where there's no scar. Verse 22. Now, what is he going to do with that rib? The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Note the word fashion. This is the Hebrew word bana, B-A-N-A-H. And the word fundamentally means to build, to construct, to fashion. Now, look at Genesis 1:27. 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, the same word to create occurs over and over in this verse. It's bara, B-A-R-A, to create out of nothing. And is used here to refer to the invisible essence of male and female, that is our soul, our spirit. So in Genesis 1:27 is the creation of the invisible soul, essence, and spirit of male and female. In Genesis 2:27 is stated that God did a masterful surgery on Adam and extracted the rib of the man. Out of that rib, God artistically built, formed woman. Now, look at Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. This is a different word for constructing or forming the physical makeup of male out of the dust of ground. But woman's body was built, structured by God out of Adam's rib and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. Well, that's wrong. It's in the plural, the breath of lives, physical and spiritual. Man was originally created trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. But by virtue of their fall, eating of the forbidden tree, man became body and soul. And then by the second birth, we had the spirit. All right, now back to Genesis 2:23. Back to Genesis 2:23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Historically, God provided salvation for man. And historically, before God provided salvation, He provided man with a woman, which is what man needed. So the great thing God did for man outside of salvation was the design of woman to be a helpmate corresponding to him. And every man needs to realize this, especially before ever marrying. Now, some of these things we went through, but let's go through it real quickly and get it into our notes and into our soul and finish this segment of our study. One, man was alone in the garden. Here is this beautiful garden. Man found himself alone, incomplete. And why did God do this? Why did God create man incomplete? Why did God do this? So that every male would understand the all importance of woman to him, his soul, his body, his spiritual journey. That's why God did it. So that we would understand the importance and the necessity of woman. Two, God designed and created the perfect solution for man's problem, woman. Three, yes, the man was designed and created first, placed in the garden first, but he found himself incomplete. And God designed the completion of man, woman, completion. Man is incomplete in his original created state, and God brought him the completion of his creation in a woman. Four, woman was designed by God, created by God, to complete the man, to be a helpmate corresponding to him. She was created because of the man. That's why women are here, because of the need of man. That is because he was created first and was incomplete, and the completion was woman. So why was woman created? To complete the man. Six, every man should do two things before he marries. Two things before he marries. First, he must realize that he is incomplete, that he is alone, physically and soulishly. Secondly, he should realize that God has both designed and brought to him, just as he brought Eve to Adam, brought to him a great solution, the woman he is about to marry. It is God's great solution, and every man needs to know that. I am alone. God has brought to me the solution. Seven. Therefore, he is not to consider her his slave, his servant, but she is an extension of his own being. He takes care of himself, should take care of her. He values himself, should value her. She is not brought to be his servant. She is not brought to be his slave. There's a lot of misapplication of these verses that we just looked at in Genesis. Eight. The first thing every male must realize is that woman was designed by God, created by God, structured, fashioned by God to complete him. That he was incomplete without her. Every man should view his wife as a grace gift designed by God just for him. If not, do not marry. If you don't have that attitude, don't marry. That's the issue. A lot of people come to the preacher, and over my 43 years in the ministry, on the way to the divorce court. Now, the time if you want to talk to him on your way to the altar, that's when you talk. That's when you find out if this is even what you should be doing, not whether or not you should divorce. Okay, so this is what every man should understand. Now, point nine. One of the great problems in most marriages, man-woman relationship, is that the view of the other, either of the man or the woman, is so distorted by involvement before meeting and marrying the one God has designed for him. We live in a time premarital sex is not only not frowned upon, but is encouraged. On the internet news, it said, I think something like 20 things every man or every woman needs to do before she ever marries. And number three was sleep with other men before she marries. That's when I stopped. I said, well, this is sick. That kind of activity distorts your view of marriage, distorts your view of love, distorts your view of sex. It really does. It distorts all of those things. And what is unfortunate, a lot of times, not all the time, but it's often, people marry the opposite the second time than they had the first time, and it's just as bad as the first one. So they now have two divorces behind them. And that's a shame. It really is a shame. And another, even go further back than that, is few parents demonstrate in the presence of their children, not by lectures, but by action, how a husband and wife ought to love each other, cherish each other, treat each other. I think one of the, and I was many, but I think one of the most emotional effects, the things that happened in Judith and our marriage was not long ago. We were just in bed, and I don't know why, we were just holding hands, nothing big about it. And our two granddaughters came in from being out. They just come in, they jump in bed with us. And one of them commented, y'all just lie there holding hands. That is just so beautiful. And I love that. And we didn't do it for that purpose. But children learn, not by your lectures, they learn how the man treats his wife. That's how a man should treat a woman. They learn how their mother responds to their husband. That's how they learn. They learn by observing. And I'm afraid that there are not very many good examples in our society today from parents. And it just really is discouraging. And it is not with any amazement that there are so many divorces in America today. But you have to understand these things from the biblical standpoint. So, point nine again, one of the great problems in marriages, in most marriages, man and woman's relationship, is their view of the other, the man toward the woman, the woman toward the man, is distorted by involvement before meeting and marrying the one God has designed for you. Distorts your view of sex. Well, this was pleasing, this was not, this was that, da 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 da. All of these distortions. And it ruins the wonderful relationship that it can ruin, doesn't have to. It can ruin the wonderful relationship. All right, point 10. Let's start off with the fact that God, not man, God designed male and female for each other. Therefore, this is a perfect plan. God is perfect. Anything from God is perfect. And there are many people who have waited for God's perfect plan in their lives and are extremely happy that they waited. And I happen to be one of those people. Now, I had waited 67 years, kind of thinking, well, God ain't going to do anything here. I'm just standing on the corner waiting. But I'm glad I waited. But you have to wait for God's perfect plan. We have to start off with God's solution, God's design as perfect, as grace. And then finally, point 11, it should be noted that one man for one woman for one man, is for unbeliever as well as for believers. This is universal. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9. Where in the world is Ecclesiastes? Well, first of all, you have a table of content. And if you want to go faster, go to the book of Psalms and go to Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And let's read together verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. There is no verb enjoy here. Let me just work on this a little bit. See that first word? There's no word for joy. The Hebrew says to look, to see, to observe. Look and see what is important. And the rest of the verse tells what is to be seen in life. Remember, this is for the unbeliever. Marriage is the only real happiness designed by God for an unbeliever. See or discern life with the woman whom you love. Remember, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Then our passage, Ecclesiastes, all the days of your fleeting life. Now, don't relate marriage to the fact of it fleeting. Everyone's life is fleeting. It's just going by quickly. All the days of your fleeting. If you want to find happiness as an unbeliever in your fleeting life, your useless life, it will be in your marriage. That's what he's saying. She is a blessing the rest of his life. For this is your reward in life. You've rejected the gospel. But God in His grace has given you a reward, and that is a wonderful wife. Now, we're not going to hear study Ecclesiastes 9 and all that, but what's the point here? The stabilization of a society is the stabilization of a home. The stabilization of a home is the stabilization of the man-wife relationship, the family. And that's what's going on. God does this as the basic ingredient for the stability of a society. And that begins with the home. And you can see in America, we have attacked the home, the marriage design, everything. It's going to affect our nation. It's going to affect the morality of this country. It's going to affect the instability of this country. Because this is God's design. The divine institution of marriage and of family is part of the stability of the divine institution of the nation. So this is what's important. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes? I sure can, and thank you very much. Let me just go back here. I didn't give these to James to print up for y'all, so it's up to me here. All right, point 5. She was created because of man. This is because he was created first and was incomplete. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 8 and 9 are to demonstrate why the woman is the glory of the man. It demonstrates why woman is the glory of the man. Order of creation, God's design in creation of man and woman. All right, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 11. For, this is the Greek particle, is used to introduce God's reason. See that word for? That particle is used to introduce God's reason why the woman is the glory of the man. That was what was just stated. Man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Just as creation is the glory of God, so the woman is the glory of man. There is no Greek word for originate. The ideal is from the prepositional phrase, for not is man. Present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb is. For man is, for not is. The Greek actually says, for not is man. Now we have a prepositional phrase of woman. For man, for not, is man of woman. Preposition ek, meaning out from. Woman. But, strong conjunction of contrast, but woman of man. Not originate, but no word for that, but the prepositional phrase. But woman out from man. Verse 9, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Now before we get into this verse, here is a declaration from the Word of God that both male and female were created by God. That's not just in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament. And we know the revealed member of the Godhead who created all things is the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. For indeed, verse 9, not. In the Greek, this is a strong and intense structure. Kai, gar, ok. And I don't say that to impress you. I'm just letting you know. In the Greek, this is very strong, very intense. Translated, for indeed, not. Now, the beautiful thing about Greek is the order of things is often used for what's really important. That's why you can have the subject first, the verb first, the direct object first, different things first to show you know what they are because of the structure of the word, whether it's the subject or the predicate nominative or the direct object, whatever it is. So, it says, for indeed not. Then we have the verb created. For indeed not created. Now, I'm strongly motivated at this point to get off on a study of creation, especially because it is denied in our society today and by our Supreme Court and by our educational system. And this is the responsibility of every home. Now, you can teach your children the truth. It doesn't mean they're going to accept it. But shame on the parent who doesn't teach their children God is the Creator. Now, whether or not the child accepts that and believes that is up to them. Shame on the parent who doesn't teach it. Shame on the child who doesn't believe it. But at this point, it's a responsibility of the parent, of the church, to teach these things. Now, let's note a few important principles concerning creation. Not a whole study. We don't have time for that. First, Jesus Christ created all things. Jesus Christ created all things. We are seeing this in Colossians. Secondly, and this is so important, most Christians would say that God created all things, but they need to know and believe that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the one who does the creating. And then third, and this is also vitally important, He created everything with a purpose in mind. Everything that God created, He had a purpose in mind. This is how we know that Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, is not referring to original creation. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 18. Okay, Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, okay, Yahweh Jesus Christ, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth. The verb to form means that He shaped it, formed it, to fit His purpose. And made. So we have a second word now. First He formed it, now He made it. Let me read to you right out of a Hebrew lexicon, Hebrew dictionary. Quote, this Hebrew verb conveys the central notion of performing an activity with a distinct purpose, a moral obligation, or a goal in view. End quote. So, the word is added, first of all, it said, He created. Now it says, He formed with a specific purpose in mind. Now we have yet a third word. This is a beautiful verse. This could take hours if we did it right. A third word. He established it. The Hebrew word, quote, the primary action of this verb is to cause to stand in an upright position, or thus the word also means fixed or steadfast. It signifies an action of setting in place or erecting an object. So first of all, God created, then He made with a specific purpose in mind, and then He established it, put it in its place. Now we move to yet a fourth word. This is a beautiful verse. Very important verse in understanding creation. Fourth word. And did not create it. The point here is that He did create it, but He did not create it with the purpose in mind that's going to be stated. The word to create here means to bring into existence out of nothing. Now, we have all the important declaration by the second member of the Godhead. And did not create it a waste place. See that word waste? That's the Hebrew word tohu. T-O-H-U. Meaning formlessness. Confusion. Waste. Without purpose. Jesus Christ did not create the earth in a state where it cannot be used or inhabited. Now, we're not going to look at it, but Genesis 1-2, the earth became tohu. It became a waste place. It became a place of confusion. And why? Because creatures were on it. Not human creatures, but angelic creatures. And they messed it all up. They threw a big party. We don't know how long the party lasted, but it was pitiful. And it just looked like a trashed out place, wasteful. Not serviceable, not functional. He did not create it that way. He did not create it, Genesis 1-2. It became that way by the inhabitants, the fallen angels. So, that gives us an understanding of why Genesis 1, verses 3 and following is restoration. He came in and cleaned it up. Okay? That's what it means. And I understand that. My wife came in and straightened out my house. I didn't realize it was a mess. But she came in, this goes, that goes, this goes. And I was waiting for her to say, you go. But she didn't say that. But this is what God did. He came down and looked at what the angels had done with the earth that He had created for their inhabitation. And they messed it up completely. This is what creation does. This is what man does. Look what we've done with the Republic in America. In a very brief period of time. We've taken a Republic, turned into a democracy, and now it's on the decline. This is what man does. So, now, and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. The word to form is the same word we just looked previously in this verse. To form or shape with purpose or for a purpose, and that purpose is here stated. to be inhabited. Why did he create the earth? To be inhabited. And the Hebrew word means just that. To be inhabited, lived on. Question arises. Lived on by whom? By man. No, not by man, but by angels. The first supernatural creatures known as angels. Then in restoration, he designed and created a lesser creation, man. But the first was a supernatural creation, angels, and they made it just a horrible place, a waste place, confusion. Then he fixed it all up, made it beautiful again, and brought man into it. And look what we've done to it. Okay, this.
In this.
I'm sorry?
The Nephilim.
Nephilim.
Yeah. Where were they in this area?
They're going to come later in history. Okay. Yeah. Nephilim come later in history. After creation of man.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so as first supernatural creation known as angels, then the restoration, Genesis 1, 2, and following. But now note the declaration, end of the verse. Look at the end of our verse. I am the Lord, and there is none else. What does that mean? Why is that on here? This means no one else save the Lord Himself, the God of Israel, designed and created all things. That's what this conclusion means in this verse. I am the Lord. And there is none else created, designing, bringing into existence but me. Okay, now what is important in our study, see that word formed in our passage here? That word in Isaiah, formed with purpose and design. This is the same word used in his fashioning of man out of the dust of the ground. Look at Genesis 2:7. See, now you're familiar with these words a little bit, not in any kind of real deep detail. But let's look at Genesis 2:7 again. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord, same word used in Isaiah 45:18, Jesus Christ, the Lord God formed. And this is the same word used in Isaiah 45:18 regarding the earth. When he formed the earth, man and God, and then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So, man's body was not created out of nothing. His soul was. We've seen that, but not his body. First, God created out of nothing the dust, the dirt. And then out of that, he took and formed man, male, at that time. And then it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural, physical and spiritual. And man became a living being. A living being. I forgot how the joke all goes, but I remember a joke I heard where in the modern world, man said, well, we could do all of that. And so as God would say, okay, you go ahead and you create a living being. And so man takes some dirt. No. That's mine. You got to come out with your original substance and everything. So we couldn't even get started without using what God had already brought into existence. Okay, now, let's look at the Hebrew word for forming of a woman. The Hebrew word for forming of the man is the same word for the forming of the earth. Now let's look back at Genesis 2:18, the forming of a woman. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Here we have why woman was created and designed as she in both body and soul. I, Jesus Christ, will make. This is the same word is in Isaiah 48:15. He made the earth. But wait, Genesis 2:21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and upon man, and he slept, and he, Jesus Christ, took one of his ribs and closed it up, the flesh, no scar. Then the Lord God, Jesus Christ, fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to man. Note the word to fashion. It is not one of the words used in Isaiah 45. This is a special word used just for the woman. This time we have the important Hebrew word, and yes, this verb means, I'm sorry, I know we use slang to build. She is built really nice. Well, that's Hebrew correct. It's correct Hebrew. I don't think it makes very good a politically correct language today, but it makes perfect Hebrew because that's exactly what the word means. God built. He took the rib and then he built this beautiful woman. She is built beautifully. Contextually, it means the Lord carefully designed and constructed the woman for the man. And yes, this includes her body. The body of the woman was not built for another woman, but fashioned, designed for the man and his body. When someone wants to blame God, God made me the way I am, that's a lie. God did not make someone homosexual. That is a lie. You chose that. God made you, biblical word, for each other. The man, his body, the woman, and her body. This is not the way God, and this is the Hebrew right here telling you this. This is not some theology that I'm coming up with. This is in the Bible. The woman's body was not made or fashioned for another woman. It was made and fashioned because of the way the man's body was designed and fashioned by God. So this becomes very beautiful, very important. All one has to do is see that homosexuality is an attack against the simple design of the body of the male and female, and therefore is an abomination against God. Now, we're about ready to close, and I always hate to close on a negative thing, but let me just give you some verses in this respect. First of all, it is called a detestable act, Leviticus 20:13. It is called an abomination, Leviticus 18:22. That's Old Testament. See, that's Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. Romans 1:26, degrading passions. Romans 1:27, indecent acts. Jude calls it gross immorality. Jude 1:7. These are just some of the descriptions of the distortion of God's plan. What is the difference between a sin and a sin that's an abomination? Well, let me tell you the difference. A man or a woman commit adultery. That is a sin. But it is not abomination. They're using God's design for their sin. But homosexuality distorts God's design, takes God's design, and thumbs up your nose at it. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it this way. So that is an abomination. It is an abominable against the design that God has created. So this takes us back to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. And we will resume at this point 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday, Chris Dade will be teaching. And it'll be the 9:15 class and the later class. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. We bow, Heavenly Father, humbly before the Creator of all things. It's so important that we understand that Jesus Christ created our souls, our lives, for a purpose. It is up to us, Heavenly Father, whether we will get into that purpose. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Increase in the knowledge of God. Fulfill our purpose for being here. But Heavenly Father, we just thank you And we praise your Son for his design, his creation of marriage, of man and woman, marriage, the family, as a stability, not only of the nation, but of each of us individually. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them to the glory of Christ and to our own stability. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.